All right, we're still in the 24th. All right, we're in, Matthew. We're in Matthew 25 now. But in the last half of the chapter, verse 9 is actually all we got to the last time, but that's the way it ended up. And we're going to start off with verse 9, which is talking about the wise and the foolish virgins. And in verse 9, you know, the wise virgins had taken oil with them, but the foolish virgins did not. And the wise virgins were asked by the foolish virgins, give us of your oil so that we can go with you to the wedding supper. And the wise answered and saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. You notice that phrase, Lord, 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 Lord. The whole Christian world says, Lord, Lord. They just don't want to hear the words of the Lord, and they're certainly not going to do what he says. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. So Christ says, in conclusion, watch you therefore, for you know not, neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, what does it mean while they went to buy? What does that mean? You know, what's the message for us?
Get the Spirit of the Lord now.
Yeah.
Today is the day.
Get it and stay filled with it. Stay in it, you know. That's what is. And of course, what is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Word of God.
Also, you know, we're talking about the suckling and the she who is with child, you know.
Yep.
There's going to come a cutoff time, and if you're not ready, regardless of your...
Well, that is the scripture that I put down for while they were gone. The while they were gone is just another way of saying, woe unto the suckling. In the King James, it says, woe unto them that give suck, and to them that are with child. That's Matthew 24, verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. That is why they went to buy. Hebrews 12:17 says, you know how that afterward, speaking of Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You just don't hear any talk on this subject, because everyone wants to believe that all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're a saved person. Got all these good people in the church, and they are. Esau was a good man. He hadn't done anything to Jacob.
He was a better man in many regards.
Yeah, in many regards, he was the better of the two.
In regards to the flesh.
But what is the point? Why in the world did God take a scoundrel like Jacob and give him his favor? Why?
Because he uses the poor and the foolish and the weak and to confound the wise and the strong.
That's exactly right. God does not pick the good of this world. He picks the prodigals and the harlots and the to show that flesh is not a factor with him. That the very best efforts of the flesh are filthy rags in his sight. That's the purpose for it. And yet the whole world is just like Christ said they would be. They look on the outward. They see all the good people and they just can't buy the very concept of all these good people not being God's people. And yet, this is what the Bible says. Says if they don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't bid them in your house. Don't receive them not into your house, and neither bid them Godspeed. And it's speaking of your spiritual house. But you don't Just let this stuff be spewed out in your spiritual house. You, this is what it says. Well, I'll get to it. Let's just wait till we get there. 2 John 1 verse 8. Look to yourselves that you don't lose the things you wrought for, but that you receive a full reward. Well, the five foolish virgins lost what they had wrought for. They were virgins. They're just foolish. And foolish virgins are actually enemies of the cross. Verse 9. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Now that is just unacceptable in the Christian world. Just totally unacceptable, because the doctrine is that you can have, that nobody can have at all. That's the doctrine. Verse 9 of 2 John. It's just 13 verses in the whole chapter. It's one chapter and 13 verses, I think. Verse 9 says, whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. You know what you're setting yourself up for? If you're willing to stick with the doctrine of Christ, you're setting yourself up to be Christ. You're saying, I'm the Son of God, and you aren't. You're a Pharisee, and I'm the Son of God. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ
goes too far, and mine says takes the lead.
What? Goes too far.
This says goes too far. New American Standard says.
Read it, Dallas.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God.
Goes too far.
Everyone who is taking the lead and not remaining in the teaching of Christ does not have God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, sounds about like the same message, you know. Different way of saying it. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so just ask yourself, are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ? And if you are you willing to say so? Are you going to be like the whole world and say, well, nobody has it all. I'm not going to go that far. Well, okay. That's your decision. But here's what it says, nonetheless. If there come any unto you that doesn't bring this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your spiritual house. It doesn't say spiritual, it just says into your house. But it's talking about spiritual, because the Bible doesn't want us to just completely cut off our family. You know, you'd have to move out of your house if you were a believer and your wife wasn't, because they certainly don't have the doctrine of Christ, or your husband. But it's talking about your spiritual house, because all these words are spiritual. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So anytime you say that no one has all the truth, you're witnessing against yourself. The Lord will just say, well, out of your own mouth, I'll judge you. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 4. But the wise took oil in their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, what does it mean for all of the called and the elect to slumber? What is it saying? They slumbered and slept. We all lose our first love. That's right, honey. There is nobody that doesn't let the Lord down and let themselves down. And until you do, you're not elect, because you don't know what it is to be prodigal and to be a woman that's just about to be stoned under the law of Moses, and a lost sheep. But heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents. This is what Christ said the meaning of the parable of the lost sheep is about. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need repentance. Because, of course, there are no 99 that don't need repentance. They just think they don't. And as long as you say you see and you're not willing to admit that you don't know a thing about God's Word, your sin remains. And as long as you're going around saying, well, nobody knows at all, your sin remains. Because there is no lie in Christ. That's not to say there's no room for growth. Of course there is. If you're not learning something new every day, you're not growing. But what you learn tomorrow that you didn't know today is not going to change the truths that you know today. They're going to be the truth. And that truth is that there's no lie in Christ. It doesn't say there's no growth in Christ. It says there's no lie in Him. They all slumbered and slept. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. This is Revelation 1:3. And keep the things that are written therein. For the time is at hand. Well, you know, you have to look back to see this, because there was a time when you didn't see all of this. And the book of Revelation starts that way. You look back behind you to see the voice that spoke, speaking with you. And that's when you see the whole book of Revelation is back behind you. You've lived it. You know what it's like to lose your first love and have the seat of Satan right in you. And have that woman Jezebel with all of her false doctrines within you. But you come out of that. You come out of that while you're yet in the flesh. And if you don't, you don't. And you're still right there with everybody else saying nobody can know it all. I certainly don't know it all. And you're witnessing against yourself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to Leviticus 26 verse 8. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies will fall by before you by the sword. These words of spirit now, you know, this in the days they were written, they meant that five physical Israelites would chase 100 Gentiles. Today, it means that five wise virgins, five elect, will put the entire Christian world to flight with all of its false doctrines. And your enemies will fall by the sword of the Word of God. That's what's being said. It's not physical any longer. The whole Bible is a parable. Nobody knows it, but it is. Isaiah 30 verse 17 says, 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one. Now this is in the opposite. This is in the reverse, because he's chastising Israel in this chapter. 1,000 of you will flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you all flee, till you be left a beacon upon the top of a mountain and an ensign on a hill. And this is the foolish virgins. This is those that say they're Jews and aren't. Who won't even admit that they're Jews, because to say you're a Jew is to say that the others aren't. And you've got the sinner's prayer to contend with. My goodness, somebody says they're a Christian, and you've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. They're a Christian. Listen, there is no doubt. People who first come to Christ are carnal. They're not Christians. They have his name, but they've got their own clothes still on, and they're eating their own food still. But they want his name to take away their shame. Now that's what the beginning of a Christian walk is. You're a carnal Corinthian, a carnal Galatian, and a carnal Hebrew. And in all three books, you have the parable of the sower. When they first come and hear the word, listen, those different examples of the seed in the sower are not different people. They're all you. They're all me. You are the seed that falls by the wayside. You're the seed that falls in stony places. And then eventually, you are the seed that falls in good ground. It's all internal and it's all personal. But when you get to the good ground, don't say that you're still in the stony. Don't do that. Because if you do, that's where you are. So at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." We don't know it all. We're not the only ones. Well, okay. There's your empty lamp. And that's what you're going to have to contend with. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed partakes of his evil deed." And what did the wise virgin say to the foolish? Said, "Nope. Go buy from those that sell." In other words, you guys just aren't mature enough. You don't want to be mature. You think that the milk is just fine.
Look, you've got something. Get rid of it, that, you know, that's more important to you than this oil. You know, saying, look, they're in essence telling them you need to repent.
Yeah, that's what it is. Repent of what, though? It's not repent of being heathen. That's not what's being said. These are virgins. These are people who have the six doctrines of Hebrews 6. Let's go to Hebrews 6. All right, here's the foolish virgins right here. Yep. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 5. "When for the time that you have been knowing the truths of God, God's word, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And that's the way it is. When you live on milk and you think that milk is sufficient, that everybody who has the milk, they're just as good as everybody who has the meat. They're just as good. They're good people. Okay. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For, because everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age." Now that word "full of age" is the exact same word in the next verse that's translated perfection, maturity. But it's better translated than anything, completion. Completion in Christ. Getting beyond these things that we're going to read about in the next verse. Yeah, well, it's not good. It should be complete. Should be complete. It's just a better translation. "Strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses." By reason of use, that means that they have been the prodigal, they've been the lost sheep, and they've been the woman that was about to be stoned. They have known, they come to know good and evil. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. "Therefore, leaving," because of what we just read here, that's what "therefore" means. Leaving, going beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ goes on beyond those principles. It goes on beyond milk. It goes into meat. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." 1, faith towards God. 2, doctrine of baptism. 3, laying on of hands. 4, resurrection of the dead. 5, and eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is just another way of saying aeonian life for all, universal reconciliation. That's what eternal judgment is. And those six things are the complete... Somebody turn the light on, would you, there right behind you, honey? The complete stock and stay and bread and water of every sermon that is preached in Orthodox Christianity. If you aren't willing to say that those things will turn you into a foolish virgin, if you're not willing to say that those things hinder you, thinking that they're meat, hinders you from going on to completion, you're partaking of the sins of the world. Because those are the things, the truth, in other words, is actually used by God to deceive. Because it's true as milk. It's just not true as meat.
You know, going back to that verse 14, it says, I can't remember what you said in King James, but concordant it says,
strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil.
Because of habit, you know, reason of use because of habit. In other words, time has passed and you've exercised it. You've put it to use, you know, and that kind of flies in the face. You know, a lot of Christians, they think that when they get the Holy Spirit, they automatically have this ability to distinguish, you know, just from the day they're saved, you know, all of a sudden they know good from evil. Kind of like the Force, you know, it's like having the Force or something like that. Or magic or something, but it doesn't work like that. I mean, according to that verse right there, it says strong meat is for, and concordant here says the mature, who because of habit or because of use, have faculties exercised. They've exercised their perception of right and wrong. They've put it to the test. It's not instant, you know. It's not instant karma, you know.
Well, you know, I'm accused all the time. And I know you're not doing that, but I'm accused all the time in emails of encouraging people to sin, because I teach what Christ taught, is that the prodigal is the elect and the old elder son is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy says we don't need to go beyond these basic principles. We need to just stick with the basics. Had a minister tell me one time, he said, you need to come to our church. And I said, well, every time I go to church, if you say anything besides Christ and Him crucified, they want to kick you out. And he says, well, you shouldn't be saying anything other than Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said. No, Paul was chastening those people for not saying any more than that, not being able to receive any more than that. But the truth is that this verse here, the one you're referring to, verse 14 of chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 5, is saying that God's elect actually are guilty of sin. They have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when they were told, don't do that. And it is that step that brings them on their very first step toward God. Because God allows that the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. The world doesn't allow that. They allow the lie part of what the adversary said. You will not surely die. You're an immortal soul. So the adversary always mixes truth with error, and the church always chooses the error and rejects the truth. So they do have their senses exercised to know good and evil by virtue of being a prodigal, and by virtue of being a lost sheep, and by virtue of being a woman at the well and a woman about to be stoned for adultery. Those are God's elect. And there's no encouragement to sin there, because that's what's already been done in God's elect. They have already come to see themselves, and like Christ said to the Pharisees, who represent in every sense Orthodox Christianity, He says to them, I am come that they that are blind might receive sight. And, this is the part nobody hears, sees, or wants to hear, that they that see might be made blind. God is in the process of blinding people. God is in the process of deceiving most people, so that many will be called and few will be chosen. And it takes great effort to accomplish this, because it's right there in the Bible to be seen and read. And yet you've got to keep it out of their sights. So God speaks in parables. And what is unseen by many is that those parables, like the fornicator of Corinth, are in the New Testament. The hidden word of God is in the New Testament. The shadows are just as much in the New Testament as they are in the Old. That fornicator in Corinthians, in the city of Corinth, represents those who have false doctrine and who are proud of their false doctrine and who need to be exposed for what they are and put out of your midst. Not physical fornicators. No. They're easy to detect. They're easy to work with. They're easy, comparatively speaking, easy to deal with. What's hard to deal with is people who bring in seditious doctrine and divide God's elect and turn them against each other. Now that is hard to deal with, and it's no fun, but it has to be done. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. Now the let me read one more thing here before we go into this next parable, because this is Mark 4, verse 13. Listen to this. This is the parable of the, this is Mark's version of the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 11, just what it says in Matthew 13, same message. Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them, that's the multitudes who come to Christ.
What are you reading?
I'm reading verse 11 of Mark 4. I'm getting up to verse 13. Because verse 13 isn't in the other Gospels, but it's here in Mark. Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to the multitudes it's not given. To them that are without is not given. These things are all said and done to them in parables, that seeing they might see and not perceive, and hearing they might hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Well, we can't have that. That's what Christ is saying. We can't have that. Well, these people have got to stay deceived. Forgiven.
This says, and they may be pardoned the penalties of their sins.
No, same thing. And he said to them.
Well, yeah, except, you know, that's kind of specific there. You know, there's a lot of people's, you know, if your sins are pardoned, then or the penalties pardoned, then you don't suffer the penalty of your sin. You repent, you have a change of heart, and you don't suffer the penalty of that sin. And yet, you know, that's when you're operating under grace. But those who aren't operating under grace, they have to endure the penalty of their sin. They have to reap what they sow, so to speak.
No, son. Now, that's not a truism, what you just said. You reap what you sow, whoever you are, wherever you are. Being pardoned doesn't mean that you don't reap what you sow. It just means that you don't have to die. Well, I'm just quoting the scripture, you know. Christ says, you will reap what you sow. Paul says, you will reap what you sow. He's not talking to somebody else. He's talking to you and me.
Who's Christ talking to when he said that?
To his disciples. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap? Talking to his disciples. I mean, listen, don't think that grace means you get out of jail free ticket. Grace chastens God's elect. And they know they're being chastened. The only difference between God's elect and the called is that the elect are aware of what's going on. They know they're being chastened to forsake ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present world. If you've done someone injustice, you will be chastened for it. You can say, I'm sorry, you know, and say, God, please forgive me. And God will forgive you. You will not have to die for that sin. But Christ has forgiven all men. He's pardoned all men. There's still judgment to be done, and we are being judged. And judgment makes things right. Judgment sees to it that you reap what you sow. Now is judgment on the house of God. Now are we reaping what we've sown. It behooves us to sow the proper thing. Because if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We reap what we sow. Anyway, I want to get down to verse 13 here. And when that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. He said to them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now, you don't get it right there. You don't pick up on it. But what Christ just said is if you can understand this parable, one parable, you'll understand them all. So let's go on now over to where we were in Matthew, the parable of the talents, because the parable of the talents is going to say the same thing that all of the other parables say. It's going to say the same thing, but it's going to give you a little bit more about what you need to know. Okay, now the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, Christians, verse 14 of chapter 25 of Matthew, and delivered to them his goods. That's his word. God gives us his word. All the churches have the Bible in them. They all have the same Bible. It may be a different translation or a different version, but they all have the same 66 books. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 1, and to every man, another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Where did he go? He went into a far country. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, what is the earth in Scripture? What is the church? Yep, when you take God's word and you go apply it in the church, you're just hiding it, because there's no truth in the churches. There's none. It's devoid of it. Yeah, well, the earth is the church. And Jeremiah 22, verse 29 is the verse for that, to prove that. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Now you've got 2 out of 3 people here who have done pretty good. So you come to the one which should receive 1 talent, and he came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you hadn't strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have that is thine. His Lord said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown. You knew that I gathered where I hadn't strawed. Did the Lord say that, hey, wait a minute, I gave you a talent. It was my talent and I gave it to you. What do you mean I didn't sow? He didn't do that, did he? He agreed with the guy's false doctrine. He answered him according to the idols of his heart. He showed himself froward to a froward person. That's what God did there. And that's what he's going to do in the great white throne judgment, when all of these people coming up with all of these false doctrines are raised. They're going to be raised believing that God's going to torment them in eternal hell fire. And God's going to say, well, you know, I'm going to torment you in eternal hell fire. So just get ready for it. The days are coming. It's not too far down the road now. You're going to have to go to this eternal lake of fire and stay there for all eternity. You knew that's the way it was. And they're going to have to live with that. And these men on television who claim to be God's ministers and who are taking widows' mites to buy jets with are going to have to think that they're going to have to pay every dime of that back. And they've been blowing it on $10,000 a night home hotels, you know. And it's going to take them a long time to pay this all back. And they're going to have to live with that. They're going to have to live with their false doctrine, because God is going to show himself froward to the froward in judgment. This is talking about judgment. The Bible deals with judgment. For judgment I am come into the world. That's what Christ said. You knew that I reaped what I sowed not and gathered where I hadn't strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with usury. Now this is not justifying usury any more than it's justifying eternal torment or reaping where you hadn't sowed. That's not the point of any parable. The point is that God is going to show himself to those who are froward as a froward God. Now Luke 19:22 says, he said to him, same parable, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. So God will use our own doctrines and our own wickedness to judge us. And the perfect example is Joseph's brothers standing in right there in front of Joseph and telling each other, you know, this is all happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. They knew that Joseph hadn't done anything worthy of stripes. He hadn't done anything. He had dreams. God gave him the dreams. He was faithful to God's word. They hated him because he was faithful to God's word. And that's what will happen to us if we're faithful to God's word. You'll be hated. And you'll be hated by your own brothers. You'll be hated by your own family. Don't let it happen. Set your mind that you're not going to let that happen. Because it's better to be hated by your family than to be unfaithful to God's word. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, the wicked servant, and give it to him which has the 10 talents. For everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he has. Now our whole society says that the rich should help the poor. That's our doctrine. Even the churches go along with that. And the Bible, of course, says that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. But boy, I'll tell you what, the idea of taking a person's hard-earned wages away from him and giving it to a slothful person is nowhere to be found in the Bible.
Robin Hood was not a godly man.
Robin Hood was a...
Robin.
Thank you, son. That's what Robin Hood was. He was not the least bit interested in the mind of Christ, because Christ says, take from the slothful and give to the one that does well. Take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For everyone that has shall be given. This is speaking spiritually. This is talking about God's word. Now listen to me, and I hope everybody's hearing. Those who have God's truth will be given more of God's truth. Those who don't have it are going to lose what little they have. Now that's the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. You don't allow them into your house. You recognize a heretic for a heretic. You call a heretic a heretic, or you're going to lose what you have. For unto everyone that has will be given, and he'll have more abundance. But from him that has not will be taken away even that which he has. Matthew 6:23 says, if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness. Now it's real interesting that that word darkness there is the exact same word translated miserable in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. The Greek word is E-L-E-E-I-N-O-S. Eleinos. Eleinos, I guess that would be. If therefore, let me read the whole verse. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of eleinos, darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? There is no peace of mind in disobedience to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's no peace of mind. But God's elect have peace of mind because they know where they stand. And it doesn't matter what anyone thinks of them. They just stand. And I'm going to give that verse in Corinthians just so you'll know how the word is used elsewhere. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Same word translated darkness in Matthew 6:23. And the same word translated miserable in Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're in darkness, miserable. Okay, Matthew 25:30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See how darkness goes together with misery? Darkness, of course, is living under the lies of Christendom. Not being willing to say that you know the truth. That's darkness. Revelation 16:10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. All right. Now the last part of the chapter is the separating of the sheep from the goats. And like I said earlier, all of these parables are saying the same thing. The man with the one talent is actually the whole of the Christian religion and orthodoxy. That's who he is. The other two are the few chosen. So this parable is saying the same thing as the five wise and the five foolish. Now we come to the separating of the sheep from the goats. What's the message? If you understand one parable, you understand them all. And the parables are all saying the same thing. Many are called, few are chosen. That's how I conclude several of them, because many are called and few are chosen. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels, verse 31 of chapter 25, and all the holy angels with Him, all His holy messengers with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Who's going to be there with Him? His holy messengers. Those who are faithful to His doctrine and not ashamed of it. Faithful. And before Him shall all nations, shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand. Those who took oil, you know, the ones who were zealous with their talent. But the goats on His left. These are the foolish virgins and the slothful servant. Then shall the King say to those that are on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the few chosen. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then will the righteous say to Him, Lord, when saw we you a hungered and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? Now let me ask you, what's He saying? What's He saying? Again, what is He talking about? Giving people water and food. Is He talking about going down to the jail here in Hall County and taking food and water to those people? That's not what He's talking about. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. If you don't have it, if you're a foolish virgin with no oil, you're not going to be given any food or water to anybody, because food and water are God's Word. And when you're giving it to people free, you're fulfilling this thing right here. That's what it's talking about. These words are spirit, and they're talking about spiritual things. Then the righteous will say to Him, Lord, when saw we you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Strangers are people who don't know God. Naked people are people who don't have righteousness on them. When saw we you sick or in prison? Christ said, I came to bring those that are in prison out of prison. The prison of ignorance and darkness and the lack of the light of the Word of God. Or whensoever you sick or in prison and came unto you, and the king will say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. Now in 1 John 4 verse 17 is this verse that you will hear me quote a million times, and here it is. And you all need to have this memorized. You need to have it in your working everyday spiritual vocabulary. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is what we're living in. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, what was he? He was hated by everybody. That's what he was. Everybody hated him. His own people hated him. They thought that he was a know-it-all who thought that he was the Son of God. Are you a son of God? Are you the Son of God? Do you know him? Do you know his word? Do you know it? He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. Still in this is Matthew 10, verse 40 and 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give drink to one of these least little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He's not talking about cold water. He's talking about the refreshing word of God. He's talking about giving this person the ability to be hated by all men. That's what he's talking about. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you that you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, his messengers. His messengers who say, nobody can know all the truth. Why, you're exalting yourself above the congregation. The whole world knows that nobody has it all. Well, you know, the thing about the person who does remain faithful to God's word, these hard-to-receive sayings of John and Matthew and the entire New Testament, the person who remains faithful to those has been humbled by God. But he will always be accused of being otherwise. Moses was told, you exalt yourself above the people. And here we've got 250 leaders of the people. And they all say that that's your problem. But you know what the Bible says? About 10 chapters earlier, when they first had a rebellion against, when Aaron and his sister, Miriam, had pulled the same stunt. The same stunt. It's the same stunt all the time. You know, if you're going to be standing up for God, your own family's going to be coming against you and telling you that you've got a problem. And God said to him, he said, the man Moses is the meekest man on earth. The meekest man on earth. He didn't ask to go down and do what God sent him to do. He didn't ask for that. But he was given that charge. He had to do it. And when you do that, you're going to be a lightning rod. Everybody's going to be thinking you think you're somebody. That's the message of God's word. And you need to think that you know Christ, because if you don't, you don't know him. If you can't say, I know, then you don't know. You're witnessing against yourself. Then shall he say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 19:19 says, I saw a beast, and the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is not a future event that will happen at the end of this age. This is what's going on right now. Yeah.
What chapter are we
chapter 25 of Matthew. And then verse 20 of Revelation 19, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in Mike Vinson into a lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone. Now you say, well, we don't go into the lake of fire. Oh, we don't go into a lake of fire, but we do experience a fiery trial. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that will come upon you as though something strange had happened to you. The only difference between God's elect and the called is that the elect experience all these things first.
Well, the wrath of God is reserved for, the point of being elect is avoiding the wrath of God.
Granted now, there is a big difference. I do need to reword that. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we just read it in there, delivered to her, that is those who are foolish virgins and goats and think God is a hard man gathering where he hadn't sowed and all that, they will receive double what they have dealt. So this lake of fire thing is something you need to avoid. You need to avoid it. At all cost of your pride, all cost of your physical possessions, at all cost, avoid this lake of fire and be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. These both were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, because this word will be in your mouth as a fire, and this people will be as wood, and it will devour them. And all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh, because fowls eat meat. Buzzards eat meat. And the flesh of mankind is what these evil spirits, and that's what we're told the fowl are in Matthew 13, that which catches away the word is the wicked one. And he says the fowls ate up the seed that was sown by the wayside. And the devil that deceived them, verse 10 of Revelation 20, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yep. You believe in eternal torment, get ready for it. Of course, it won't be forever, but there's some torment to be delivered before the truth is revealed for these people who are so into a God who hates his creation and is willing to torment it for all eternity. And death and hell were cast alive into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you see, death is really destroyed. It's destroyed. And what's second about the second death is not that you die a second time. It's because this is the second group that is dying finally to the flesh. It's the second group. It's not the second time to die. And whosoever, we're in the first resurrection because we're the first to die. We are crucified with Christ. We are risen with him in resurrection and coming up out of the baptism. And that's why there is a first resurrection. If you're in it, you're in it. If you're not, you're going to be in the second resurrection with the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, Matthew 25, verse 42 now. Christ is talking to the goats here. He says, I was a-hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. How could they? They had no oil. They had no water or bread to give, because the oil, the water, and the bread are all the word of God. I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? We've done that all our lives. These churches go to jails, they go to prisons, they go to far countries, and they feed the hungry all the time. And they're sowing to the flesh. They're sowing to the flesh because they don't even know what's being discussed here. What's being discussed here is fidelity to the Word of God, not feeding people sandwiches. That's not the subject. And so he'll say to them, well, here it is. Then shall he answer and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. They didn't have the truth of God's word to give. They didn't have any food to give, any oil to give, any water to give. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, those who are faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, into life eternal. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Listen, we need to be able to say these words. If we're God's elect, we can say these words. We can mean these words, and they'll be part of us. I've glorified you on the earth. The earth is the church. We stood up for God's truth when nobody else would. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Bible says that we were called in Christ before the world was. Of course, Christ was used to create us before the world was, because it was all done and is all done, so far as God is concerned, in advance. I've manifested your name to the men that you gave me out of the world. Where did Christ's apostles come from? He called unto him his disciples, and out of them. Now, what is the world? The world is the church, those who follow Christ. Out of them, he chose 12. That's where his apostles came from. I've manifested your name unto the men you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things whatever you have given me are of you. They know that. The world doesn't know that, but God's elect know that everything that God has, including his spirit, is from his Father. I've given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known that I came out from you, and have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which you gave me, for they are yours. Now, that's what it says. I didn't write it. It says we pray for them, those that are God's elect. We don't pray for the world. 1 John 5, verse 16 says this, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not to death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin a sin not to death. There is a sin unto death.
Where is that right there?
1 John 5, verse 16. There is a sin that is unto death. And that sin is what we read about in Hebrews 5 and 6. If you just have the basic doctrines of Christ and you think this is it, and that anybody that claims to be a Christian is an elect, and that you shouldn't be making judgments on these things, you are right here where this verse is talking about. You are committing a sin unto death. And he goes right on to Hebrews there, verse 6, and says, when they do this, it's impossible to renew them to repentance because they don't see the need for it. How can you renew someone to repentance who doesn't see the need for repentance and thinks you're the one who needs to repent? Can't be done. There is a sin to death. I do not say you should pray for it. That's the same thing that he said in the other verse. You know, I don't pray for the world, those that are in the church. All right, Colossians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world, the church, knew. For had they, the princes of the world, the church, known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you say, that was the Jews in the time of Christ. No, that is Christian leaders today sending other Christians out to fight wars for an earthly kingdom like the United States of America or any other kingdom that Christians happen to dwell in, whether they're British or Australian or German or Swedish or whatever they are. When you fight for a kingdom of this earth, you are fighting against God and you're killing your brother who Christ died for. None of the princes of this world knew him. If they had known him, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, which they do every day in crucifying and killing one another. He said to them, this is Christ talking to the Jews that believe on him in John 8, verse 23. He said to them, you are from beneath. I'm from above. Can you say that? Can you all say that? You know, the church world is from beneath. Where are they from? Beneath. Who said that? That's right. Beneath. Very good, Jeremy. They're from beneath. He said it. He said it. I heard beneath. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of the world. I'm not of the world. Can you say that? Will you say that?
I'm not from the world.
Very good, Ricky. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Can you say that? Will you say that? All right, Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. You know, I used to always think that that was just something that he said before he opened his eyes to the fact that the Gentiles were going to receive the truth. No, Gentiles have never received the truth, and Gentiles never will receive the truth, because Gentiles are those who will not receive the truth. That's what a Gentile is. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. In other words, don't try to convert the world. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. Samaritans are another word for Jews, Gentiles. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah. Went right in the city of Samaritans and talked to the... all the Jews that were there. Spiritual Jews. Yes. So he says right here, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say go to the 99. He said go to the lost sheep. But, you know, that's all spiritual. Very few people are going to get it. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, that's the lost sheep, then over 99 who don't need repentance. Don't go to the 99, go to the lost.
And over 99 who are paying their tithes.
99 who are paying their tithes and attending church every week and believe in the Trinity and the immortal soul and eternal hellfire and all the doctrines that have got the world deceived. Matthew 15, now this is five chapters later, verse 24, he answered and said to the woman that was asking him for the healing of her daughter, and this is being said for our benefit, it's another type and a shadow in the New Testament. She asked him to come and heal her, or to heal her daughter, and Christ says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what he's proven here by healing this woman's daughter, which he went ahead and did, is that she was one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But who sees it? Who can receive our report? 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That's where most funeral preachers stop, right there. But the next verse says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. This is the us and the we of 1 John 4:6. He that hears us knows God. He that hears not God knows not God or Christ. This is how you know the spirit of truth and error. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, this is all going to repulse you and turn you off, because it's hard meat, strong meat. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the church, not the spirit that says all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're in. but the Spirit which is of God, the Spirit that is faithful to the doctrine of Christ. The Spirit that says that if you've shown a person the truth of God's Word two times and he doesn't receive it, count him a heretic. Don't receive him into your house. God has revealed him to us by His Spirit. For what man knows the things of this man but save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. It says things in the King James, it doesn't belong there. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And this is what I'm going to close on. These things cannot be received by the church. They can't be. They're too strong. They're too much to be received. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But the Spirit judges all things, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, I didn't write that. That's right there in the Bible. Now, men are going to try to judge you, but you don't allow that. You let God be your judge. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, who's we? Are you we? Are you we? We have the mind of Christ. Well, I hope that you can receive it and realize that when you do receive it, you're going to be hated of all men for his name's sake. That's all I have. Anybody got any questions about what I said? I know it's heavy stuff. No questions? Never any questions. We'll discuss it. Come, let us reason together, you know. Dallas, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, once again, we would like to thank you for the bountiful feast you've set before us. May it go into each of us to the deepest marrow. Strengthen us, straighten us, draw us closer to you. Work within each of our hearts and minds to make us more like Christ, to show each other the love that these words bring out. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.